When I was young, and I know that was a long time ago, you didn't go back to school till after
Labor Day.
Yeah, so this is when I think of back to school. What are some things that you think of? What are some emotions that come to mind? Raise your hand if you've got one for going back to school. Raise your hand if you got one. Yeah, all the way in the back, Melissa. Trying to get up in the morning. Yeah, because over the summer, it's a different story. Right, it's a new year. From the other side of the aisle, we have... I think that was her response. That's it. Yeah, Mike.
Fear, because I didn't know which nun was going
to
be my teacher.
Fear. I remember that. I was right down Fairview Avenue over there. Yeah.
New clothes.
I thought of that this morning. It's like I need something to tell me to get new clothes, don't I? I need some sort of reminder. Anybody else? I kind of think of, yeah.
Butterfly,
a little nervous. How about the first day at a new school where you don't know anyone? I remember that, St. Mary's, Downers Grove, 1967. And then they put me in the wrong classroom. They go through the whole list of names. They don't call out my name. I was 8 years old, and yeah, I cried. I mean, that's just scary. That's just scary. I was in the, who said poor Paul? Yeah. I was young. So, yeah, they put me in the third grade class, but I was in the third and fourth grade class, Mrs. Baxter's class, and it was split. Going back to school, for a lot of us, had to do with the newness of it. Boy, in high school, it was like, we'll meet new friends, meet new girls. You know, it's kind of like this exciting thing, but then it's like, oh, yeah, there's this learning side of it. And that's part of the thing that for some of us was really exciting, and for others was a pretty scary kind of thing. So this next 5 weeks or so, we're going to look at back to school from a church perspective, from a Christian perspective, from a Jesus perspective. And you can call it Christianity 101. You can call it about finding new horizons or areas to grow. But we want to go back to school. So I got together with the creative team a few weeks ago, and we talked about this series and the series that will follow, which is Moving Forward, which I think I've confused everybody with because everybody thinks I think that we're on Moving Forward now. But we'll move forward through this series to the next one. But one of the things that the team talked about was, well, we ought to have some homework. So it wasn't my idea. It was theirs. So we're going to work on this morning. The first thing is we're going to have a memory verse. And it's a key verse for this entire series. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Acts 2:42. And we're going to endeavor to remember it together out of the New International Version, because it always works best if you use one version. So, Russ, if you've got it up there you go. I'm going to take a moment and pray, and then we're going to take a look at this together. We're going to remove a few words and see how we do. And then by next week, we'll all have it, right? I heard one, yeah. That's all I heard on that. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us from your word today. And I pray that you would cause us to be devoted to the same things that the early church was. And that in that process, that we might also see some of the similar kind of fruit that the early church saw. Encourage your people today. Inspire them. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. So you can look up here, and here's the key verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, let me just say a couple things about the verse before we memorize it. There's really four aspects of what it said they devoted themselves to. Now, when you devote yourself to something, it's not like, oh, I forgot the things that I was devoted to today. You can't forget what you're devoted to. If you're devoted to something, it means you're really into it, okay? Like, you didn't have to tell a lot of Bears fans or Packers fans this morning. And I had two Packer fans who came up to me, one who suggested I should be stoned after the service if indeed the Bears don't win, because I seemingly prophesied that the Packers would lose. I was not speaking ex cathedra or in the name of the Lord, just very hopefully. But you don't have to tell people that are passionate about football to remember to watch the game, do you? You don't have to do that. Same thing, if you're devoted to something, you don't have to remind people. So they devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, and we're going to look at that aspect of it more than anything else today, and to fellowship. We'll look at this next week. They devoted themselves to community. They devoted themselves to people. Sometimes in America today, people think that you can just have an electronic church. Well, I went to church at the computer. And some people go to church at the pillow. Some people just stay in bed and they have church in bed. You understand what I'm saying? Some people say, well, I can just read my Bible at home. And all those things are true. But the early church committed themselves to community, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which most scholars would say indicated worship around a communion table, where they would remember Jesus in his Last Supper with them, and it involved worship. And again, it was something they did together. Now, we can devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to the Word of God by ourselves. You can do that. And the final item is prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. You can devote yourself to prayer by yourself, but you can also do it with other people. So there's definitely community elements, and we're going to talk about it. And I realize, to some degree, I'm preaching to the choir. Why? Because you're here. You're not just listening to this message online or some other way. And I realize sometimes it would be easier, but God invites us to come into community. So let's take a shot at doing the verse together. So you're going to read along with me, okay? We'll say, I'll try to do a good pace here, okay? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Next slide. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Very good. You got the apostles' teaching thing. Let's try the next one. Oh, it's looking kind of empty. To the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All right, next slide. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All right. Russ, it's looking empty. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You want to try without anything up there? We'll do that next week. Good job. But that's the verse, and if you could take a moment from the NIV and memorize it, and we really wanted to highlight those four things, because those are the four things that we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks, and we're going to take a look at a few other things that flow out of that, especially from the book of Acts. Now, one of the things that we as a creative team looked at was, when you go back to school, well, how many of you like to-do lists? How many of you, even if you haven't made the list, but you run out in the morning, you take care of five things, then later in the day, you got to put together your to-do list. How many of you write down the things you already did and then go back and check them off? It's a good feeling, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. I have that same gene disease, whatever it is. Some of you are looking at us like, why would you do that? You already did it. Because it feels good to mark them off. So we came up with my back-to-school list. And I encourage you to take this post-it note, put it in your Bible, put it someplace where you're going to see it. And I encourage you to endeavor, and by the time the message is over, hopefully you're going to want to check off a few of these items over the next few weeks. Ideally, you'd want to check off all of them. Now, I do have to say this right now. Something happened in 1964 that would have changed my life. I invented post-it notes. Now, I know some of you think I'm kidding, but you can ask my brother. I invented post-it notes. I took a piece of loose leaf paper, I put cellophane tape on it, I put it in water, I let it sit there for a while, I took it out, the cellophane came off, the sticky part stayed, you let it dry off and you could stick it right on the wall. I invented post-it notes when I was 4 years old. Now, if I'd gotten in touch with 3M at that point, Minnesota Mining and Manufacturing, I probably would have been a multi-millionaire, and I probably wouldn't be preaching today. So I'm glad that somebody else got the credit for it, because I think this is what God wanted me to do, not invent post-it notes. But let's take a look at what we've got on the post-it note. Well, first, let me just mention a few things about the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching is a rich, rich concept. It doesn't say they devoted themselves to the Word of God, although in essence, that's what they were saying that they were doing. And when they said they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, there were these 11 guys, and then they added a 12th, and there's a few others who were added on. And the apostle means one who is sent. The same way that epistle is a letter that is sent, An apostle is a person who is sent. And so it's a person who's been with Jesus, and then they're sent. And so there's something special about these men. There's something special about many of the men and women who took time to be with Jesus and had that honor. And so they listened to them as they shared things out of the Old Testament and out of the teachings of Jesus that they heard firsthand. Wouldn't that be something to have any one of the apostles come into this church today and we could do a little Q&A, what was it like being with Jesus? That's why they devoted themselves to the teaching that these men had, because they were eyewitnesses. Take a look at 1 John chapter 1. This is towards the back of your Bible. It's right before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 1. In the first few verses. Here's what the Apostle John has to say. You might also remember the Apostle John was the one at the Last Supper that leaned back and laid his head upon the chest of Jesus. He literally heard the heartbeat of Jesus. This was a person who was close to Jesus when he was on earth, close as a friend, close in proximity. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. So he's saying, we heard Jesus. We saw him with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. In other words, he's saying, I'm telling you something that I know about on a personal level. And he says, the life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make our joy complete, and many other translators will say, your joy complete, and I think it's true on both counts. He writes it because it gives him great joy to share about Jesus, and he knows that in doing that, it'll bring joy to others. And so, what the apostles were teaching was something new, it was something fresh. What they were telling people was not a message that had been told on planet Earth ever before. They weren't just quoting Old Testament stuff. They're saying this stuff in the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. And they were able to understand that because they had the Jewish roots to do that. Jesus selected the 12. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it says that he selected the 12 so that they could be with him and he could send them out. That's what made them apostles. They're going out. But it also, they had to be with him. And it's so simple and it's so basic, but it's powerful. Jesus wants us to be. Mike talked about showing up. We need to show up in the presence of God. Something happens to us in that process. Open in your Bible, if you would, to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. So it's really close to where you were at before if you're in chapter 2. And so the disciples are getting themselves into trouble. Peter and John are getting arrested. All kinds of things are happening. They're healing people in the name of Jesus. And the religious leaders are like, oh, man, we crucified Jesus, and now these guys are a pain in the neck, just the same way that Jesus was. So in chapter 4, verse 12, I'll just read verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. So they're trying to figure it out. Peter and John, remember, they were not chosen to be anybody else's disciples. The fact that they were in their mid-20s meant they'd been passed over by every legitimate rabbi until Jesus shows up, and instead of taking some younger kids, he took some rejects and leftovers. That's the way Jewish culture was at that point. These guys had already been passed over. They were not the spiritual superstars of their generation. They were unschooled. They noticed that they had courage, and that is something that is needed in every generation. God gives us courage when we're in his presence. He filters, pours his courage into our hearts. So they realized that they had courage, that they're unschooled, and I love this, they're ordinary men. So now if you're extraordinary here today, that might limit how God can use you, because you might rely too much on how extraordinary, how extra special you are. But if you recognize you're just an ordinary person, I think God can use you more. And then it goes on to say these religious leaders, they were astounded and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. See, that's the difference. That's the thing that set the apostles apart, is they had been with Jesus. And I wish that I could go out to lunch with Jesus this week. I look out and there's some of you I'm going to have lunch with this week. Different ones of you I'm going to connect with this week. And I look forward to every meeting I have this week. But I sure wish that I could just have lunch or dinner with Jesus Wednesday. How cool would that be? But you know what I do have the opportunity to do? The same thing that they did, was to spend time with the apostles teaching the Word of God. I have the same opportunity today that they did then. And by His Spirit, and that's one of the reasons we come to church. See, I believe God's talking to you all day long, all week long. And that when we come together like this, hopefully, and I really believe that God works between a shepherd, the under-shepherd, and the flock, so that the message that I'm saying kind of ties in with what God's been teaching you throughout the course of the week. I've had many people say that. Were you following me around this week? It's like, no. I try not to be creepy like that. And then also, I'm not smart enough to know exactly what you're dealing with, but God is smart enough, and He knows what you're dealing with. And I think there's a relationship between the under-shepherd and the sheep. And so what happens when we come together, the Apostle John said, you have no need of a teacher because you have the anointing. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And He tells you truth. However, so why do you need a teacher? Because when we come together, we realize, oh, that confirms what God was telling me this week. I really do need to take this step of faith. God wants to confirm externally through the preaching of the Word what His Holy Spirit is doing within us. I hope that makes sense to you. I love what it says about being an apostle. They were the ones that Jesus said, I want you to be with me. And then later, even Jesus' enemies, they're just like, you know what? Those guys, those courageous guys, they're unschooled, ordinary men, they were with Jesus. Do you know what I would love for people to say about me? And I think you would say the same thing. Wouldn't you want people to say, wow, that's somebody who's been with Jesus? You can tell that they have been with Jesus. Why? Because of the love, because of the kindness, because of the courage, all those things. But we touch people's lives and we recognize in some people they've been with Jesus. That was what the apostles were all about. And that's my number one goal in life, to be like Jesus. So let's get back to our checklist. Let's go through here. So if we want to get into the apostles' teaching, you're going to need a Bible. Now, I know that sounds really basic, but some homes have Bibles. And I've never seen a house read a Bible, though. But I've seen large Bibles that sit on coffee tables. And usually the larger the book, the less it gets read. It's just a rule of thumb. And I realize for a lot of you, you'll say, well, I actually don't need a book anymore because I've got it electronically. I've got it on my, you know, whatever device, one of the six devices that you have. And that's cool. That's great. Another thing that I think can be really helpful, well, let me say this. If I were to ask, and I don't want to embarrass anyone, but if I were to ask this morning, I know many hands would go up if I asked this simple question. How many of you read the Bible and you don't understand what you're reading? You don't have to raise your hands, but at least half of our hands, I want to raise my hand. I don't even understand what you're saying right now, preacher. So we want to understand what's in there, but we read and then we're just like, we realize we've read four paragraphs, but we don't have any idea what we just read. So one of the things that's really simple to do is before you start reading, just say, Jesus, I sometimes have trouble understanding your word, and especially some of your apostles, they were not as straightforward as you are. So help me when I read their writings today. Do you know what? Jesus can help us to do that. So invite the author to help you to understand the book. A journal and a pen is a great idea. Now, some of you might say, well, you know, I don't really journal, I don't really write, I don't care if you do it electronically, that it doesn't matter, whatever works for you. But here's the fascinating thing about journaling, is you can chronicle what you've been praying. And you can go back and see God specifically answered this. And here's another thing that is so cool. You can jot down the things that you sense God is saying to you. Isn't that a crazy idea that God would talk to us? But that's what He wants to do. He wrote us a really long book, a really long love letter, so that He could communicate truth to us. So when you read, it's great to have something to write down and a pen so that you can chronicle what you sense God is speaking to you. Because it's not just a one-way street. A lot of times we think of prayer as we just blither away. It's like we sit on Santa's lap, and then I want this, and then I want that. Instead, prayer is a two-way dialogue, and God wants to fill us in. He wants to whisper things to our heart. He wants to put things on our hearts. A prayer devotional book is really good. There's all sorts of different books. Jesus Calling is one that comes to mind. And I want to mention some things about books. I said this to somebody recently. They said, you know, it's been a long time since I read a Christian book. And I'll be honest, if you want to borrow any of my books from my office for a small $50 fee, I'll be happy to loan them to you. No, seriously, I've got doubles on a lot of books because a lot of them came from my mom's library because I'd bought some of the same books that I had for her. But I encourage you to find a book you've never read before. Find an author. If we're going back to school, it's time to just say, you know what, I want to grow in some ways I haven't grown before. And I realize some of you say, I'm not a reader. So if that's you, that's cool. You kind of clap out of this one maybe. But I'd encourage you to find some books that work for you and something that's going to help you to understand Scripture better. Max Lucado, it was about 1983, someone had given me a copy of, I think, his second book. It sat next to my bed. I read one chapter. And I was like, it's okay. It's not bad. And then about 6 months later, I read the second chapter. I'm like, it's pretty good. I finished the book. Since then, I've read every book that he's written. He has a new one that's coming out. I'm looking forward to it. As soon as it's released, I've already paid for it. It will come in the mail from Christian book distributors. Now, if I had set out to say I want to read all the Max Lucado books, that would have been a little bit difficult. That would have been an overwhelming, right? It's like, well, that's like a master's degree. I can't read all those. It started with one book. I want to encourage you today, pick up a book. Find a new author. And that's one of the things later on the list. Who are some people that you could ask? Mike is back in the lobby, and I think, Mike, you hear me? Yeah, he's waving. He's back there. Mike and I became friends somewhere around 10 years ago. It's one of those things you don't know exactly how it started. But I do know this, that he was leading small groups at the church that I was at, and I was in charge of small groups. But I also remember that he would come in the morning at church to pray. We'd open up the church in the morning for prayer. He'd be there, and I'd be there. And so a lot of times we'd wrap up at the same time. We'd walk out, then we started having lunch together. And one of the main things that Mike and I have always talked about, Mike and I don't talk about sports much, do we? Mike's really not into sports. I would talk about sports, but it'd be boring to him. We both like to read. And probably over the last 10 years, there's been at least 20 books that both of us have read because I suggested one, he suggested another. I hope you have a friend like that. If not, talk to Mike. He'll be happy to suggest a book to you, okay? If we're going back to school, let me just say this. Do we have growth areas? Right? We all have growth areas. Let's open ourselves up today to say, God, what are those growth areas? What are the areas that you want to speak afresh into my life about? I'm reading this Bob Goff book that the ladies use for study, enjoying it very much, immensely. Okay, emergency numbers. How many of you on your phone have something that it says ICE on there? How many of you're embarrassed to say it, but it took a long time before you figured out what ICE meant? That's me and Tim Kallerman. Yeah, Tim, I'll tell you what it is afterwards. Okay, so in case of emergency, but it took me forever to figure, I'm like, what, ICE, I don't get it, okay? So in case of, well, and it's got the O in there too, so I don't know why they do that. So we need to have some emergency numbers. And there are two kinds. One are actual phone numbers, people we call that when whatever's going wrong in life, we've got someone that we can call. I hope you have people like that. You probably don't have a lot. Answer this question. If it's 2 in the morning, who are you gonna call or text? It's a short list, right? But hopefully you have someone that you can call at 2 o'clock in the morning. During the course of this series too, we're gonna give you some other emergency numbers. They're Bible references. It'll be the name of a book and then a reference. So that if you're dealing with this, you're really feeling down, well, let's read this. If you're really joyous, it may not seem like an emergency, but it'd be a great time to read this. So we'll give you some of those emergency numbers. And do you know what else? You're going to need to figure out the emergency numbers that work for you. With all these things, God doesn't dictate how these things work. We've got to work out some of these things for ourselves. Now, here's a really challenging one for some of us, a reading plan that works for me. And what I'm talking about is a plan to read Scripture. I did the math. There are somewhere around 260 chapters in the New Testament. That means that if every weekday from now until a year from now, you took one chapter of the New Testament to read it, you would read through the entire New Testament. Most Christ followers have never read the book of Philemon. Most Christ followers have probably never read the book of Titus. I think it would be a good thing to read all of them. If you would commit to reading one chapter a day, and let me suggest something. And some of you, you can come up with plans that are on your phone. You can go on the internet and they'll give you a reading plan. You can get a one-year Bible. And I think they have one-year New Testaments as well. And they'll take you through the Bible in a year. Some of them will take you through the New Testament twice in a year. I don't want to dictate and say, well, you got to do this, you got to do that. But I know a lot of people get bogged down in the Old Testament, and it is a lot longer than the New Testament. I don't know if you ever noticed that. It is a lot longer than the New Testament. And there's a whole lot more footnotes that are. How many of you studied Shakespeare in high school? I mean, there are footnotes just to understand the jokes, okay? I mean, Shakespeare was tough. The Old Testament is kind of tough. I look at it this way, that the New Testament, the Gospels, are like a meal that's already prepared for you. In the Old Testament, it's like you've got to grow the crop, pick the crop, cook it, and then eat it. The New Testament, the Gospels, are like a meal that's already prepared. It's all right there for you. And then you got the epistles, and they're like fast food. I mean, they're just right there for you. I encourage you, let me suggest something else, that if you're going to read through the New Testament, start with one of the Gospels, but don't start with Matthew, because you'll get into a genealogy and you'll get discouraged the first chapter. So start with Mark. And then from Mark, choose one of the epistles, like Romans. And maybe go back and get Matthew. And then go and do 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Come back and get Luke. Then maybe after Luke, read the book of Acts, because he wrote Acts as well. And then you can read some of the other epistles by Paul, like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Come back, read the Gospel of John. You still got Hebrews and James and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation. But I would suggest you don't read all four Gospels right in a row, but a lot of reading plans do that. I want to encourage you this morning, devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. That way you'll know whether what I'm telling you up here is true or not, too. You can check it out. Here's a real key. A real key if you're going to read through the New Testament. Get ready for this. This is profound. Start. How many things have you had on a to-do list? If you don't start, you're not going to finish. If you don't start, you don't have a chance. Tomorrow morning, pick up your Bible, go online, whatever you've downloaded, however you read the Bible, start with Mark chapter 1. Start there tomorrow. I'll bet a lot of you, if you start reading, you're like, well, I want to read more than one chapter. This is pretty interesting. Feel free. You'll get through in a faster time. Devote to two chapters a day. You'll get through twice as fast, obviously. I already mentioned find a book recommendation. Seek a spiritual mentor. Over the course of my life, I've had different men who were mentors to me. I recognize that in the pastor's group that I'm a part of, none of the guys are really older than me. Actually, the only one who's a little bit older, Paul Allen, who we prayed for last week and is in the bulletin for us to pray for again this week and throughout this month, is about 7 years older than I am. And I said it to him this past Tuesday when we got together that in our group, that I ask him certain questions specifically, and I told him, because you're a little bit further down the road than I am. And some of the issues that he's dealing with, I think I'm going to deal with some of those issues. It's good to have some people who are a little bit further down the road. Do you know what else was really neat when I got together with the other pastors? We prayed at the end, and I incorporated into my prayer just the simple fact that over the course of the last three Sundays, I had prayed for all four of those men and all four of their churches in service. And it was a sweet thing. And I know that they pray for us. I know that Dan Meyer will say, he's training for the marathon. He said, and he lives in Hinsdale, and he said, Paul, I jogged by your church this morning and prayed for you and for your church. Folks, we're on the same team. We need to find mentors. Gene Reed, your husband Don was a mentor to me. I didn't decide one day, I want Don Reed to be a mentor. But out of the blue, he just took an interest in me. And then we served on a missions committee together. But he'd invite me out to lunch. He'd invite me out to breakfast. And we would get together. And almost always, he would pay for it. And over the course of time, I recognized something, and that was Don loved me. I didn't ask him to. He didn't have to. Because of that, he spoke certain things into my life. I miss Don. I miss that influence. There's some other men that I could say the same thing about. We need to find mentors. And folks, there can be reverse mentoring too. The person doesn't have to be older than you to speak something into your life. And usually when we speak things into people's lives, we don't really realize that we're doing it. We're just being ourselves, but it comes in the context of relationship and love. When you know that someone loves you, you care about what they think and what they have to say. We need to be intentional about finding mentors. You know, and it doesn't all have to be spiritual stuff. How many of you could use a tech mentor? Yeah. You live with one. That's great. I don't. So, and she doesn't. So that's why I love Uncle Russ. So, and we were talking to some friends recently, and one of their kids will just tell them, I showed you once, I'm not showing you again. You need to learn how to do this. The spirit of slap would come out if I heard that one. I used to feel so competent when I'd go over to either my mom's place or my dad's place, and the VCR was flashing 12, and they were just like, how do we fix this? And I felt like Superman. It's like, with an S on my chest, I can take care of it, Mom, no problem. And I could. Not anymore. That's about as far as my technology goes. There's all kinds of mentoring. And do you know, sometimes while one person is filling you in on things about technology, maybe through your gray or white hair, they might pick up something about Jesus. They might recognize that you have spent some time with Jesus. And that's one of the beauties of people as they grow older. They've had the opportunity to be with Jesus more and longer. We live in a culture that doesn't really esteem people getting older. Everything's about staying younger. Right? 30's the new 50, or 50's the new 30, whatever. We esteem youth. Go to a nursing home once in a while, and you'll recognize our culture does not esteem those who are older, yet Scripture says that we're to honor those who are older. Why? Because they have so much more life experience. In this whole area of mentoring, I wasn't going to get into this, but in this whole area of fellowship, because that's what ties in here, we need to be with people who love us. A lot of you know that it's hard to believe that it was 11 years ago that I walked through a very painful season of my life. And my wife left me and divorced me. Since then, I have been much more aware and sensitive to rejection than I ever was before. Much more. And God in his goodness brought Heidi into my life. There's been a lot of healing. But I stand before you today, in all honesty, am I fully healed of that rejection? I don't know that I ever will be here on earth. Because of that, I just am very aware if I'm with people who, on the positive side, that if I'm with people that love me, and I really sense that, it's awesome. But you know, if your world is like mine, not everybody in my world really loves me. I know it's hard for you to believe. One of the reasons I started playing basketball less and less is because some of the guys there, they didn't really want me playing there anymore. I became pretty aware of that. You enjoy not being, you know, there's a point where you're just like, I don't really need this. You know, I realized that the treadmill never yelled at me. The treadmill never told me that I shouldn't have taken that shot. So, you know what? I had a better relationship with the treadmill than some of the guys that I played basketball with. Folks, this whole thing of being with people we love, that's what Jesus is getting at. This is the New Testament's getting at about fellowship. And I recognize it more and more. Let me just tell you a quick story. I think a lot of you know that 2 weeks ago my brother-in-law passed away, and before I could get out to Phoenix to see him, he died, but I already had the airline ticket. So my niece came from, and her husband came from California, and my nephew came from New Mexico, and we had a couple of very special days together. And I'm always telling myself, I'm going to send a Christmas card or a birthday card to everybody in the church. And I'm just really bad at remembering that it's just too many birthdays. But, you know, it really struck me that with my niece and nephew, Molly and Justin, they don't have a mom, they don't have a dad. And I'll be honest, one of the times that I miss my parents the most is on my birthday, because I don't get a card from them. You understand what I'm saying if you've been through that. Well, Molly's birthday was the 9th, and I flew home on, I think it was the 6th. And I was not feeling well that day. I was really under the weather, but I thought, I have got to get a birthday card. And it's not just I want to get a birthday card to her this year. For the rest of my life, I want to remember her birthday, because she doesn't have a mom, she doesn't have a dad. And so I communicated some things to her via Facebook messaging and some other things as well. But I got a birthday card to her. And then I got a message back from her the other day thanking me for the card. And the thing that I couldn't believe is that she said it was especially appreciated because it was the only birthday card I received. Folks, God puts things on your heart for a reason to do. And the things that are on your heart might be there because of things that you feel and that you've experienced. Remember that other people experience the same things. I'm going to try to get through this a little quicker. An open heart. If we're going to grow, we've got to have an open heart. This morning I want to ask you, is your heart open? Is it open to Jesus? If not, you can ask God for a more open heart. The world around us is going to fashion our hearts to become hard. Jesus is the one that can soften our hearts. A renewed commitment to worship. In the New Testament, it's talking about doing that together. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir. But are we willing to renew our commitment to be together with other believers, to worship together, because something happens when we come together? And the final thing from here is to create a time and a place for God. And you might say, well, what does that mean? It means this, that if you're starting, say you're starting at COD. Let's say you didn't have a book list. Let's say you didn't have a class list. Let's say you didn't know where you're supposed to go for your classes. What's going to happen? Nothing. If you don't have a time and a place that you're going to meet with God, you probably won't. And so I encourage you to carve out a time and a place for God. What's your next step? For some of us, this might be overwhelming. For others, you might say, I can check all those off already. And for maybe for some of us, it's like, you know what, I need an open heart. Whatever it might be, I encourage you to hang on to that list, stick it in your Bible, have it someplace where you're going to see it, maybe on the dashboard of your car. This morning, I want to challenge you to renew your commitment to the apostles' teaching, that as we go back to school. We live in a time where people, I'll ask you the question, do you think people are more committed to what they feel in their heart or God's truth in Scripture? I think we know the answer. America is much more committed to do what is in their heart to do. From Disney to ESPN to, and I realize they're the same conglomerate, people are committed to do what's in their heart. And that works great if Jesus is in your heart and Jesus is giving direction to your heart. But there's a lot of people who are doing what's in their heart and it's displeasing to God. And just because we call ourselves Christians doesn't mean that we put the apostles' teaching and Scripture above our own feelings. I want to challenge you this morning to take a look at your own heart. Why can we not follow just our own heart? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? And yet, a lot of the teachings and the ideas of our age would just say, follow your heart. when our hearts are redeemed, when they're renewed by Jesus, then God puts things on our heart, and we need the wisdom to know what God is putting on our heart and what's coming from some other source. I want to share just a couple thoughts in closing. Came across this in John Ortberg's latest book. Don't read it, because I'll be using some of it in preaching, so then you'll realize where I'm getting it from. John did not ask me to say that to you. There was a website that came out with the concept of write 6 words that will tell the story of your life. And people went nuts. They overloaded the website with all kinds of stuff. I'm going to read some of those, and then I'm going to read some that John came up from for Scripture. Savior complex makes for many disappointments. Cursed with cancer, blessed with friends. That was not written by a senior citizen. It was written by a 9-year-old boy with thyroid cancer. Not a good Christian, but trying. Thought I would have had more impact. And probably every Christ follower could say this: not quite what I was planning. Story of my life, it's not what I was planning, but God's telling the story. Let me share a few ones that John came up for Bible characters. Abraham left Ur, had baby, still laughing. Jonah, no. Storm, overboard, whale, regurgitated. Yes. Moses, burning bush, stone tablets, Charlton Heston. Mary, manger, pain, joy. Cross, pain, joy. Good Samaritan, I came, I saw, I stopped. Paul, Damascus, blind, suffer, write, change world. I think for most of us, it'd be more along the lines of not quite what I was planning. I want to invite the team to come back up. We'll close in prayer. Join with me in prayer. Father, some of us, we need renewal in our lives. For some of us, it's been 20, 30, 40, 50 years since we went back to school. But for others of us, it's been years since we took a renewal approach to our faith. Out with the old and in with the new. Lord, some of us need to be renewed in our faith. For some of us, it means finding a new book to read. For some of us, it means for the first time, I'm going to read every word of the New Testament. And for all I don't understand, I'll bring all my questions to you, Jesus, and to somebody else. For some of us, it's time that we get out of our comfort zone and we find some people that can speak some positive things in a context of love to our lives. They exist. Help us to find them. Lord, as we recommit ourselves to you, we thank you that you are always committed to us. Bless us as we endeavor to go back to school with you, Jesus. And may we be the people that even our enemies would say, that is a woman, that is a young lady, that is a man who has been with Jesus. I can't explain it any other way. May we be those people to our generation. We ask it in your name. Amen.